So tonight we're going to talk about revival. And as we talked about before, revival is from God. God brings revival. The nature of a God-sent revival is that it's sent by God. And so if God sends revival, what do we do? One of the most important aspects that we do is to pray. We pray for revival. We pray for the movement of God. As Paul taught us, as it's all throughout the scriptures, to pray for revival. So my question for us is, do you believe you should pray for revival? Yeah, we believe we should pray for revival. So my next question is, then why is it that so often that we don't? And that's something we need to pray about. I want us to, as we go through this sermon, I want us to pray. Why don't I pray for revival? Why don't you pray for revival? Why don't we pray for revival? If revival is so important, then why don't we pray for revival? It's kind of one of those things. This is a nothing new sermon. We all know we should pray, right? But why don't we? We all know the key to our power in our life to walk the Christian life is prayer. We all know that we lack the power to do right because we don't pray. Why? Why is a very important question, because why is a motivator. So as we go through this, would you ask the Lord to show us the answer or answers to this question? Amen? Amen? With me? Tracking with me? I know it's at the end of the day. I know we're tired. So we're going to look at three reasons why to pray for revival. And the first reason is we should pray for revival because God alone can revive. God alone revives. Turn with me to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 states this. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who laid Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth between Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength, and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. God alone can revive. And we see that God alone revives because He is the shepherd. He is our shepherd. That is, He is our leader. He is the one who leads us. So the psalmist is saying, listen, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You are the one who lead us. You guide us. A shepherd leads and guides and takes care of and does everything for his people. And so the psalmist is saying, in his request, restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Return to us. Cause your face to shine. Last night we looked at how if God removes his hand, there's death, and God brings his hand of life. He restores and revives. Cause your face to shine upon us. Why? Because you are our shepherd. And as a shepherd, He is to lead us. Lead us and lead us alone by His grace. Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, the psalmist addressed Him of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, because He is the protector. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. So you are our protector, but you have turned us over to this place where we are mocked at, we are laughed at. We see that in our culture. How long, O Lord of hosts, will you protect us? And then he prays, verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. If you would do this, if you would restore us, if you would restore us, then we would be saved. Then we would be delivered. But it takes God causing His face to shine upon us. So the psalmist here is crying out that the Lord would revive His people. He goes on. Verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Here we see the psalmist refers to God as the sustainer. You placed us here. You planted us here. The reason we exist is because of you. You are the sustainer. And he's using an analogy of a plant, of a vine. You've brought a vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted it and prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its branches. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? What's going on here? You planted us here. You placed us here. You are our sustainer. You made room for us. You caused us to grow. You caused all these things to happen. And now we're withering. The wild beasts of the field devour the vine. So in the imagery here, the beasts are devouring. It's withering. And so what does the psalmist do? Verse 14. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. Visit us, O God. Look down from heaven and see. The reason we exist is because of your grace. You planted us here. And so he's crying out to God for this revival, to return, look down, visit us. In the vineyard which your right hand has planted, in the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. If you would do this, God, we would stop turning back from you. We need you to act upon us so that we would stop turning away. If you would do this, God, then we would not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Revive us. Come down here. Look at our places. Look at the desolation. Look at the problems that we have, O God. Please revive us. Hear our prayer. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. God, if you would visit us in this way, we will be saved. You alone can revive. How is it the psalmist knew to pray this prayer? How is it that they were able to pray this prayer? How is it that we would be able to pray this prayer? Let me suggest the reason we don't pray for revival is because we don't see God as our shepherd. We don't see God as our protector. We don't see God as our sustainer. We trust in other gods. For protection, we look to other things. For security, for our sustenance, we look for life in other places. We look for hope in other things. I know the vine is withering. Maybe we should go get some fertilizer. I know the vine is withering. Maybe I should do this. See, as long as we have hope in man, trust in man, hope in life in another, find security in anything else, we will not pray for revival. It's only in the time of desperation when the Lord strips back all of the things that we so naturally trust in that we begin to really pray. Why do people find it easier to pray when they're in trials? Why do people find it easier to pray when they're in a foxhole? Why do we pray when we're under pressure? Because when we're under pressure, we need help, and we know it. Now, we always need help, but we don't always know it. Right? We always need help, but we're feeling pretty good about today. Because I accomplished this. Because I have money in the bank. Because I have security in another. In other words, I've been lulled to sleep. Therefore, I don't pray for revival. Psalm 80 is a wake-up call to see God as the shepherd, to see Him as the Lord of hosts. That's why every one of those stanzas end with, "Oh God, revive us! Oh God, help us!" And that is my prayer tonight. That's our prayer tonight, that God would act and make His face to shine upon us, to look down. Just to pray the prayer assumes a measure of revival. You understand that? To pray for revival already means that revival and that aspect has begun. If you have the Spirit to pray for the movement of God in your life, in His will, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a spirit of revival. If you have that prayer, then let's ask God to continue that. And let's ask God to strip away all the other things that hinder us, all the other things that we trust in. So that we can pray, as the psalmist has done, "Come down, O Lord, hear our prayer. Then we would not turn back. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine." And restore there, in Hebrew, it's the hypho. It's the cause your face. And it's the cause this restoration to happen. It's very clear. It's make it happen. God, make this happen. With man, it's impossible. But with you, O God, all things are possible. We must pray for revival because God alone can revive. Second point, we must pray for revival because God alone can heal the land. Psalm 85. God alone can heal the land. Now let me encourage you. As we looked at last night, there have been times of restoration, haven't there? Since the New Testament on. Great times of restoration. High points, followed by low points, followed by high points. You look in the book of Judges, it's all over church history, right? There's been many reformations. There's been many examples of blessing. And we looked at Ezra and Nehemiah, and the psalmist picks up on that, on the revival restoration that God did in that return from the exile. Psalm 85. "Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. You've done these things, O God. We can see this. We are thankful. We remember." So that right there should cause us to pray for revival. Right? We forget. We forget sometimes that the arm of the Lord is too short that He cannot save. We forget the power of God. Other things take its place. So it's good to remember the works of God. It's good to remember when you first got converted. Right? That you don't lose your first love. When you first repented, trusted in Christ, everything was new and exciting. It's good not to forget that God has blessed His people. And as doing so, we want to rejoice in you. We see the prayer there, verse 4, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation." So the psalmist is remembering what has been done historically in that return. We remember the return. We remember what Christ has done in the new covenant, in His blood, on Calvary's, in the Lord's Supper, and then on Calvary's cross, and the resurrection, and the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the works of grace that God has done. We remember these things. So because we remember, we pray this prayer, "Restore us, O God of our salvation. Will you revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" See the connection there. Why do the people rejoice? Because God would revive them. Revival always brings about a rejoicing in Him. Revive us, O God. Revive us. that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your mercy, O God, and grant us your salvation. We want to rejoice in you, and we want our land to be filled with your glory. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. Let them not turn back to folly. God revives. Let them not turn back to folly. Revival brings about reformation, back to the scriptures, the word of God and the word of God alone. Let us not turn back to folly. It's a warning. Let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. That your glory may dwell. And then he pictures that glory in one of the most, I think, poetic expressions of the gospel. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where, what better expression in all of the scriptures do we have than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Than Paul writing in Romans chapter 3, and how that he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, that is, his righteousness was satisfied completely in Christ, and that was done by a motivation of love. Righteousness, fully satisfied by love. That's called the gospel, where mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace connect. They kiss. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. This is what we pray God would make his face to shine upon us and do. That righteousness would spring out of the earth. That he would look down from heaven and pour out these blessings upon us, as he has done, as we remember in times past, as we have at various levels experienced in our own lives. I remember when the Lord first got my attention, and how there were moments when the Spirit of the Lord was just so heavy upon me, and I felt as if I would die, for the weight of my sin was upon me and the holiness of God. I would be short of breath. And then I would try to make that happen again. It happened a few times. I can't explain it. It's amazing. There are amazing movements of God. When he causes his face to shine, and we know God is here. But to know him as he would reveal himself, there's so much more to grow into. We pray that God would revive us. That truth would spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. This is what we pray, that our land would be healed. Isaiah pictures this in Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know that from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Is that not our prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We seek first this kingdom, where we say, rain down, O heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. What does our nation need? Righteousness. What do the churches need? Righteousness. What are we lacking? Righteousness. We have mercy and truth met together in Christ, but we're not understanding. We're not believing the gospel. We need to believe the gospel and understand the impact of the gospel is that righteousness would rain down from heaven, would spring up, as Isaiah goes on in this glorious vision of what would take place in that revived community, which is the church of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61. One of my favorite verses. I should have it completely memorized. Isaiah 61 is a great one to memorize. If you're ever bummed, just read Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. There it is. It's springing forth. Oh God, send your spirit and revive us. This is a vision for revival. We prophesy over these dead bones. We prophesy, speaking God's word to the deadness, because we've been revived. Oh God, revive us again. Awaken us that we may hear your word and preach, the nations would see, and that righteousness would spring up from among them, raining down righteousness from above, springing up righteousness from the earth. What's the prayer for this to happen? Revive us again. Revive us, O God. Make these things to take place. Right now, Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? This is what the church is all about. To usher in this kingdom of God on earth, as it is in heaven. I think that's a good reason to pray. I think that's a good reason to pray. To pray for revival. So two reasons so far. One more to go. Pray for revival because only God can do it. Pray for revival because God does it. Right? He does it. It's promised in His Word. We see it throughout history. We've tasted it at various levels in our own lives. Remember last night we talked about problems and meeting problems with prayer. When Ezra met the problem of paganism, mixing wives, not paganism, but marrying pagan wives. And he was astonished and he sat and he prayed. When Nehemiah heard the news that the walls were broken down in Nehemiah 1, he prayed, he wept, he fasted. We should pray because the problems that God brings into our lives may be the very catalyst that He will use for revival. Now think about that. We should pray because the very problems we have in our lives, the problems that often keep us from praying, may be the very problems that God is specifically sending to usher in revival. Maybe the walls being broken down. And certainly, remember the providential view. In God's providence, we must view life providentially. The walls are broken down. Oh God, we need to pray. I mean, well, the modern homeschool movement is an example of prayer. It's all it is. Oh God, our children are being eaten up. They're being discipled by wicked men. Oh God, and there was a few people who prayed. Say, oh God, God answered their prayers. My child is going, oh God, have mercy on us. What happens oftentimes is without a spirit of revival, without the Holy Spirit, the problems come in our life. And what do we do with them? We look at them and we think, oh, that's a bummer. I can't do anything about that. Well, I expect it to be that way. Most children raised in the evangelical church go apostate. Well, I expect it to be that way. What? What kind of prayer is that? I expect it to be that way. There's no prayer in there. Astonished. I'm astonished at these things. I'm astonished that in America, what the Supreme Court did. I am astonished at that. I'm not surprised that wicked men do evil, but I'm astonished where we are. This is not right. Okay, this is not right. This is the land where God has poured out His blessing. He has poured out His blessing here. And here we are. God has given us a measure. We need to pray for revival. And it's not, and as we talked at the men's meeting, it's not that it's just in the world, okay? It's that it's in the churches. And I know they're liberal churches, but still, they're churches that call themselves Christians, and they are celebrating these things. That's a prayer for revival, all right? And there's churches that are okay with all these things. And talk about birth control. There's churches that are using... The majority of America's pastors, the majority of the congregations of America have killed, slaughtered most of their kids. You think that's going to cause judgment? Oh my goodness. All the baby boomers trying to retire and all their money getting eaten up, they've killed their kids. Christians, I mean, think about it. It's so hard. It's murderous. I'm not saying it's murderous, right? And at some level, it does become murder. Actually, is physical murder. Revive us, O God! Revive us! We cry out for mercy. We cry out the very thing that God would maybe bring. Maybe we shouldn't just pass over that. No big deal. Right? We talk about courtship versus dating. Well, maybe we don't believe in dating because we know what happens. The fornication, the evil, the stealing, and the trashing of hearts. Revive us, O God! Maybe God doesn't want us just to pass over that. Maybe we're to pray through these things and pray through these things. Maybe we're all the Titus 2 women and the elders, as we talked, as Jerry mentioned earlier. Maybe we need to pray about these things. Revive us, O God. Amen. These are all issues of prayer. You see, a revival spirit is that we pray over these things. And we so quickly forget to pray that God uses these things. God uses these things to show us. Why do we have to pray? Because God has called us to defeat spiritual strongholds. Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Putting on the whole armor of God. What does Paul say there then? Praying in the Spirit. So it's as we're in the full armor of God, we're praying in the Spirit. That God would revive, that God would open the eyes of our heart, that God would grant us to be loving one to another, that God would grant us to turn and make His face to shine. Why don't we have the power? We don't have the power because we lack the prayer. We come out across spiritual strongholds and we simply walk away from them. In Luke 17, Matthew 17, in Matthew 17, after the transfiguration, awesome. The disciples come down. And the boy is there. Have mercy on my son. He throws himself in the fire. Often falls in the water. So I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Now the disciples were doing a lot of things. They had power over demons. Christ granted that, didn't they? They couldn't do anything. They came up across a greater power. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? We were able to do the other things. Why couldn't we cast this out? So Jesus answered, unbelief. See, it wasn't that they had no faith. They cast out other, they followed Christ, they've done other things. Why couldn't we cast this out? Because there are spiritual strongholds. We're in a spiritual battle against the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We must look through the trials to see this is a trial ordained by God that must be met with prayer and be astonished and cry and weep and fast and pray. Oh God, revive our hearts. Unbelief. Not believing. For I surely say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind is focused prayer. This kind is the call to pray until you pray, until you pray, until you persevere in your prayer. It may be like Jerry said this morning, praying for 10 years. That happens. We pray, and we pray, and we pray. Because there's some strongholds that can only be met with the saints' prayers. Do you ever wonder why you lack the power in your life? Think if you prayed. What would happen if you began to really pray? What would happen before you got angry if you prayed? What would happen before you got into folly that you prayed? Discouraged. Oh, that we would pray. What would happen if Moses never prayed? What do you think would have happened to Paul if he just stopped praying? How about Esther? What do you think if they didn't pray? Hey, Mordecai's coming after you. What if they didn't all humble themselves and pray? What would that story have been like? Can you imagine David not praying? There was a period of life when he stopped. How about Daniel? Daniel's there confessing his sins in Daniel 9. Confessing his sins and the sins of his fathers. And here's the big one. Jesus Christ prayed. Jesus Christ prayed. I can't even say what would happen if Jesus didn't pray. Because he prayed constantly. He prayed purposely. And before he went to the cross, he had to pray. Christ overcame the cross in Gethsemane. We need to understand the power of prayer, so that we can go through the problems we have victoriously. So those are three reasons that you should pray. God alone can send revival. God does bring revival, and he will, and he has, and he is going to heal the earth with righteousness in Christ. And God uses prayer to do that. So how about you? Why don't you pray? Let's pray.